Today on Real Life Radio.
Well, Pastor, I've never heard God speak. Don't say that too loud because we know what that means. It means you're not waiting upon God with the Bible open. Open it up. Ask God, Lord, speak to me. Because church, listen, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is speaking to anyone who has ears to hear.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, now in a message called Jesus Christ, Center Stage, Part 1, continues now in his series called The Book of Revelation. There is no other book in the Bible that draws us in with such a gracious promise of blessings. But there's also no other book that comes with a severe warning should anyone add or take away from its message. In Genesis, we have the beginning of it all. In Revelation, we have the end goal of it all. You see, the book of Revelation is the grand finale of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the final act of communicating divine truth to us as humans and what must soon take place here on earth. A revelation from Jesus that is revealed to his beloved disciple John and begins with an address to seven churches in the Roman province of Asia Minor. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that in the book of Revelation, Jesus is in his full resurrected strength, the Alpha and the Omega, who was and is to come. The seven churches mentioned represent the hearts of the religious, and the number seven in God's accounting represents the number of completion. And now in his message called Jesus Christ, Center Stage, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
From the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, John says again, amen. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. This morning as we look to our study, remember this, in connecting our last time together, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and you already have in your notes that in the actual Greek, that is the original scripture, as it appears, the Bible was not written in English, by the way. In 1610, the King James translators took it out of the original languages and put it into English. The Greek New Testament, as the Bible appears in the New Testament portions, in the Old Testament, it's Aramaic, but predominantly Hebrew. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ, as we looked at last time, because the Gospels are yet a revelation of Jesus Christ. The epistles are a revelation of Jesus Christ. For that matter, the entire Old Testament is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 40, the book of Hebrews, also declared that, behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. The book is all about Jesus Christ. And so the book of Revelation takes all of the other preceding 65 books of the Bible and with a grand crescendo brings all of those books and their meaning to completion. That's why the book of Revelation is at the end of your Bible. That's why the book of Revelation, for many will say, is hard to understand because they have not read their Old Testaments. If you read the Old Testament, the book of Revelation is easy to understand. So the book implies that we've all studied and we've come to the end of the book. And the end of the book is the final revelation of Jesus Christ. Not healing anybody like he did in the Gospels, or in the book of Acts, or prophesied, say, in Isaiah or Jeremiah. No longer that. You no longer see Jesus walking along the shores of the Galilee, picking up children and blessing them unto the Lord. None of that. What you see is Jesus Christ revealed in his full resurrected strength. You see Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Bible says that he is, in all of his glory. You see him in his righteousness. The Bible says in Revelation that when we see him, and as we'll study in the future, his face was as the sun in full strength. Now, I don't know about you, but these have been pretty amazing summer days. Have we not had an amazing summer? It's been hot. It's been hot long. And remember, Christians, for us, it's as hot as it gets these summer months. You know, heaven's got to be 72 degrees, in my opinion. It's got to be perfect. Light breeze blowing. But it's been hot. Why? Because the sun has been shining in its full strength. We've had all of these storms coming up from the south and tremendously clear air all summer long. No smog. It's been great. But the sun has been in its strength. The Bible says that Jesus Christ now enthroned in heaven, and when he comes back, the people of the earth will look upon him, and they'll attempt, I should say, to look upon him, and his face will be shining in its full strength like the sun, says the scripture. Wow. The Bible tells us that his eyes now look as though there are a flame of fire burning in his eyes, speaking of his righteousness. The Bible says that he's got a white, brilliant beard, white, shining, that he's draped in an incredible robe with bands of gold across his chest, and his feet have been polished and his legs to the appearance of brass. He is awesome. He's Jesus Christ resurrected and enthroned in heaven. He is the one, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what we understand this morning in our fourth verse as we get into our second study of this great book, jot it down if you would. Point number one is this: Jesus Christ, center stage, from God's point of view. Absolutely true. From God's point of view, we see several things, more than a several. Jot them down. It says here, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. We've got John speaking here. We've got God referenced here. We've got Christ referenced here. And we've got angels referenced here. We're going to look at that real close. Number one, in verse four, we want to consider, number one, God's accounting. God's accounting. Will you jot that down? When it says here, John to the seven churches, I want you to mark this down in your notes. The seven churches. Hey, everybody, were there more than seven churches in the mid-90s AD? Absolutely. Then why is the letter just written to the seven churches? Scholars will argue back and forth as to why. One thing we know for sure, there were many more than seven churches. But if you look at the churches, as we'll see in a moment in its geography, as you look at those seven churches, you see churches that encompass the bulk of New Testament Christianity at that time. When he says, I, John, to the seven churches, these are the seven churches that in almost an elongated oval, circle the bulk of the churches that existed at that time. Yes, there were churches out and about from the areas of Jerusalem, but church, listen, the persecutions had come at this time in the mid-90s, and the church had by and large migrated westward into this region that is called Asia in the Bible, not to be mistaken by the continent. We'll talk about that in a moment. But John says, to the seven churches. By the way, mark it down. The number seven appears more than any other number in all of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. In Revelation alone, the number seven appears 54 times. The number seven in both Greek and Hebrew has a numerical value. The certain words do in Greek and Hebrew. Well, the number seven throughout history has spoken of God's completion, God's totality. For example, the number eight in the economy of God is the number of new beginnings. And so on it goes, from one all the way out. And they have a long list of numbers for those who study those things. But right now we're confronted with the number seven, seven churches. So it grabs our attention because there were more than seven churches. Many scholars also believe that the seven churches represent, listen, this is important, that the seven churches represent not only churches that were actually, because these are real churches, existing at that time, But they also are a type of the hearts of those who claim to be or are in fact religious or have a religious relationship with God. We'll look at that more closely as we get to the actual letters. It's also understood that these churches will exist at periods of time in church age. I don't lean so much to that, but you can point to that. For example, those who hold to that argument will say, it's obvious we are living in the days of the Laodicean period. Well, there's no doubt that there are Laodicean-type churches, as we'll study, in existence today. But I think it's much broader than that. We know the churches actually existed then. They were real geographical churches. And we know that as we study the letter to the churches, that we find a little bit, perhaps, of these qualities and setbacks, perhaps, in our lives, in our spiritual development with the Lord. So from God's point of view, number one, we look at God's accounting. And then number seven is very important. Again, speaking of completion. Listen to this. Seven times the book of Revelation says, beginning in chapter 2, verse 7, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's Revelation 2, 7. Revelation 2, 11. Revelation 2, 17. Revelation 2, 29. Revelation 3, 7. Revelation 3:13 and Revelation 3:22. Seven times it is written in the scripture, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, is saying. That means every one of us as Christians, when we come to church or when we open up our Bibles, look, it's wrong to do this. It's wrong for us to open up our Bibles and just go, okay, I got to do my daily reading to, today. I got to get it done. So I do a Bible roulette and I turn and I come to something like this. And these were the sons who came up from Talmai. And I can't get anything out of that. And who in the world is Talmai? And then you do a Bible roulette again and you open up here and it says, and they shall not take from you a stone for a corner for the stone of the foundation. It shall last forever. Well, what does that mean? You'll never get anything out of the Bible that way. Don't approach the Bible with a gunshot mentality. When we approach the scriptures, we are to approach it with our ears open spiritually. Lord, I'm going to open, for example, John chapter 1, verse 1. And Lord, I'm expecting you to speak to me. And I want to encourage all of you, get a pencil and get a notebook or get a very wide margined Bible. That's what I love the most. I love to write in my Bible. And begin to read and ask God, God, speak to me while I read. And begin to write it down. To those of you who do that, to those of you who search the word, you know what the Spirit is saying to the church because you are the church. God will speak to you. Well, Pastor, I've never heard God speak. Don't say that too loud because we know what that means. It means you're not waiting upon God with the Bible open. Open it up. Ask God, Lord, speak to me. Because church, listen, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is speaking to anyone who has ears to hear. So what is incumbent upon me and upon you in this church when we approach a Bible study or when we approach the Bible? Oh, Lord God, what we want you to do is speak to us because your Bible, seven times, Lord, in the book of Revelation alone, promises that he's speaking to those who have ears. So we want to have ears. So Lord, give us ears. God's accounting, these seven churches, the number of completion. So in a symbolic sense, we understand that the churches speak of all the churches throughout the epoch of time. Number two, God's geography, meaning geography of this Asia that John speaks about, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Again, not the continent, but what is known as Asia Minor. Frankly, these churches that are mentioned are all found today in what we know in modern politics and modern geography as Turkey. Turkey, by the way, historically, a very strong Christian base. It wasn't until recent centuries where Turkey went Islamic. That influence of the gospel is still there. So this Asia is Asia Minor, or Turkey today, and that's a very important thing. And Turkey has a great role, by the way, in Bible prophecy. John chapter 10, verse 16. The Bible says, Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Well, I think you all know that the one shepherd is Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd, right, everybody? Number two, when he gave this prophecy in John chapter 10, he said, there's this flock and there's another flock that's going to come together, and I'm going to be the shepherd over all of them. He was speaking to the Jewish nation first. The Bible says that Jesus first came to the house of Israel. He first came and preached the gospel to them. It's not until the book of Acts that we hear and read that they would not accept the gospel by and large. The Jewish leadership of Israel resisted Christ, resisted the Bible, resisted the Old Testament, resisted Moses for that matter, would not believe. And then the apostle said, seeing now that you consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we do what? We turn to the Gentiles and preach. Now the Bible says in the book of Romans that to their loss, you and I have been grafted into the body of Christ. Did you know that? Look at us. Most of us in here are Gentiles. Gentiles means non-Jew. So you say, I find that highly offensive. I'm Cuban. You're a Gentile. Okay? I'm Portuguese, German. I'm a Gentile. What are you? African American. Gentile. We're Gentiles predominantly. If you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. The Bible breaks it down to a Gentile world and a Jewish world. Jesus came and preached to the Jewish world first, then to the Gentiles. That's all of us. Now listen, because their rejection of Christ, the book of Romans tells us that the gospel was preached to the ends of the earth and we Gentiles have been grafted in. And so we can never, the Bible says, turn to the Jewish people and say, what's the matter with you? Why didn't you receive Christ, you knuckleheads? What's your problem? There's been enough of that done in history. No, the Bible says, don't you dare boast, you Gentiles. You were grafted in. The Bible calls us wild olive branches. We were wild. We had no God. We were Gentiles. The Bible says we were aliens in this world. We knew not God. But we've been brought in. We've been grafted into the root, which is Christ. And that tree that rises up is Israel. We are the branches that have been plugged in. So the Bible says, and again, in the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, don't get cocky, don't get big-headed as Gentiles that are now saved. We humbly thank God for the salvation he's given us through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. God's point of view. God's accounting to the seven churches. God's geography, Asia. Hallelujah, that the gospel was preached in this part of the world and eventually landed on our doorsteps, on our hearts, be it wherever we were at. Chino Hills, Diamond Bar, Orange County for me, Costa Mesa. Where was it for you when Christ got through to you? And you heard the message. I love that because every missionary venture, every step that we take, be it financially to support our missionaries abroad or as a team gets together and heads out to the ends of the earth, that whole movement proves yet again the validity and the accuracy of the Bible. Pretty soon we're going to be taking a trip to Germany to preach the gospel on the streets of Stuttgart. And we did that several years ago. And what happened? We didn't know what was going to happen, but we preached the gospel and a church was born. By the way, if you're ever going through Germany, go to Stuttgart and visit your church there, right downtown city center. The gospel was preached, people were converted, and now there's a healthy, thriving church. God has done that all around the world, and we are but a small fraction in this gathering this morning of what God is doing throughout the world. I look at my watch right now. It's about a little after 9 o'clock, and if my timing is right, it should be about somewhere around 6 or 7 p.m. in St. Petersburg, Russia, where a church that we helped start years ago is flourishing, and they gather together, and they come, and they worship God. How did that ever happen? Because the gospel was preached in Jerusalem, then Samaria and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But before it reached to the ends of the earth, it hit the area of Asia Minor or Turkey today. And it went out. It went across the pond, as the English put it, and came to America. Jesus said, I have other sheep. These will come also. Number three, under this, Christ being center stage and from God's viewpoint, God's nature. We have God's accounting, seven, completion. Speaking to all the churches of all ages, God's geography, not only Jerusalem, but to Asia, but to the uttermost parts of the earth, God's nature. Number three, who is he at all times? He's God at all times. He never changes. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's nature is this, and this is who he is. He doesn't wake up on Monday and have an attitude and then Tuesday a different one. And that's good news because verse 4 says, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come. Underline that, the one who is and was and is to come. You're going to see that changing from time to time throughout the scripture. the order of that, but it speaks about God. It is the Lord, and that's his nature. He's never changing. He's the same forever. And what's good news for us right now are these two words, grace to you, John says, and peace. Grace is that Greek word charis. It means, and you ought to jot it down, the divine influence upon the heart, making someone acceptable. God does that. Bestowing benefits, applying favor, giving of gifts, taking pleasure in someone, favoring someone as an only child. It's powerful. One book puts it this way: the divine degree of favoritism. Now, in every context of the world, favoritism is wrong. You know what I'm saying? It's wrong for you to even send out a message that you might have a favorite son or a daughter above another. It's wrong. God doesn't do that to us. Did you know? Look at us in this room. Take a look. Look at how cute you would look today. You're all dressed up. God doesn't love you this morning because you came. God doesn't love you because you're dressed up. Look, I hate to burst some bubbles, but God doesn't love me more, you know, because I have a Hawaiian shirt on, and you less because you didn't wear one today. He loves us the same. Maybe you're sitting here, I have a three-piece suit on. God must love me more. No, he doesn't. So get comfortable. It's not what we wear. It's not really who we are. It's the fact that he has placed his grace upon us. He has graced us. That is, he has targeted us with his favor. So God, being the absolute most perfect parent, when he speaks to each one of us kids, he speaks to us like we're the only one in all the world. No wonder why John, the author of this book, said in his gospel that I, John, am the, he says he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He didn't say he loved Peter, but did he love Peter? Sure. Jesus loved them all. But John, in his book, he took advantage of the opportunity. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, ! Don't you love that? That's how every believer should be. Jack, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You should do that. See, old Pastor Ken, I do it.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in his message called Jesus Christ Center Stage Part 1. Thanks for joining us today. You know, Jesus Christ Center Stage Part 1 is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events. The Book of Revelation, as we'll see, occupies a central place in the hearts and minds of every true believer. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Hey, how would you like to kick off the new year with an unforgettable journey? Well, January is right around the corner, and here's what we think is a really good idea, the one-year Bible. It's available for you today. Now, this unique design is really user-friendly because of the arrangement of Scripture, brings a fresh approach to each day's reading. In just 15 minutes a day, you'll be reading a portion of the Old Testament, the New Testament, a Psalm, and a Proverb, and it's all designed to bring you through the Bible in 1 year. The one-year Bible also includes 2- and 3-year reading plans. The one-year Bible, it's ideal for your personal devotions, or you can bring the whole family in if you'd like. The New King James Version of the one-year Bible is available for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Pastor Jack, Christmas, right around the corner, of course, my favorite time of year. We've got such a great listening audience, and I understand you'd like to take a second and greet everybody for Christmas.
Boy, I tell you, if I could actually physically greet all of you for Christmas, I would do it. We have such a great listening audience. Thank you for participating and making this program possible. But most of all, let's thank God for sending his son Jesus. Merry Christmas to all of you.
Merry Christmas, Pastor Jack.
Merry Christmas, Davey.
This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.